with. We've got two handouts from music, so we won't be using our hymnals. First song's out of the Sovereign Grace book, the second one's out of your handout, the Good News of Salvation. Okay. All right, let's begin our worship service at hymn number 14 in the Sovereign Grace hymn book. And Can It Be?
No.
scripture reading and prayer, we'll sing the other hymn out. That's sung to the tune of Jesus Calls Us Over the Tumult. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the fifth chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read two verses of scripture, verse 11 and 12. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can read such words that glorify and honor our Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for his people. For he has redeemed them by his blood out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, and made them king and priest unto their God. He has put away their sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's been made to be their righteousness, wisdom, and sanctification. He is all to them, all of salvation and all of life. We are thankful, Father, that he has done these things that you and he covenanted together before the world began. Chose out a number out of a fallen race that no man can number. And that he came freely to this world voluntarily to die a vicarious and victorious death. We praise you. For those who are sick and troubled, we ask, Lord, you'd be with them and watch over them, comfort them in Jesus Christ. For ourselves, Father, we pray this hour that you might be pleased to give us worship, even as these angels sang of the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to worship the Lamb, for he is worthy. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Your handout, sung to the tune of Jesus Calls Us Over the Tumult.
I am vile and so unrighteous, all depraved and full of sin. In my heart there is no goodness, only darkness dwells within. Is there hope for such a sinner? Can there be a remedy? Far from God and so polluted, must I die eternally? Lo, the good news of salvation in the gospel came to me. Jesus came to save the sinful by his death on Calvary. Blessed tidings of salvation, in the word of God I found. God forgives the vile and guilty, what a cheering, joyful sound. By his death Christ saved his people, washed away their sin and shame. Life he gives and faith to trust him, praise his sweet and precious name. I believe upon the Savior, for his blood has made me whole. What a wonderful Redeemer
stand and receive the offering this morning, please? That hymn was written by Jim Bird. I was up at his conference a couple years ago and told him I liked the tune of Jesus Calls Us and didn't like the words. I said, could you write me a hymn for that? Because he's quite a hymn writer. He went in his office, 15 minutes later he came out with that. So that's, I wish I could do that, but I can't. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we approach the holy throne boldly, knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we have been made righteousness in him, and we stand before you accepted, all because you have given him to your people. We are thankful that with him we freely have all things. Help us now to worship you in this manner, which you've ordained for the preaching here and in other places. Help us to worship you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please return to Revelation chapter 5. In these two verses, John, in his vision of Christ on the Isle of Patmos, sees and hears a heavenly chorus join in with the church in sublime and exultant praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. If worship could be defined, this would be as close a definition as possible of what worship is. This is the vocation and the avocation of the church and is equally the primary business of the angels in glory. The church is a help to the community where it resides. We ought always to seek opportunity to be of service to others and a help to the widows and the fatherless and others in need. According to Scripture, this is true religion and undefiled before God. A salvation that does not create a compassion in the heart of the recipients is not the salvation wrought by the Lord. However, compassion and charity cannot be legislated. It does not come from a sense of duty, but from a heart of love. Such things, however, are not the full and complete reason for the existence of the church in the world. The church is here for the declaration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the worship of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in truth, those two things are actually one thing. True worship is done under the preaching of the gospel, and the preaching and hearing of the gospel is true worship. It's true worship. Now we know there's such a thing as private worship, which a believer does in ways that are particular to him or her. In prayer and reading of scripture, there is true worship. In meditation and pondering the things of God, there is true worship of the Lord. However, when worship is represented in Scripture, by and large, the context is always public worship, where the church is gathered together. This gathering of the people of God in one place, in communion of a singular mind and spirit, in one accord to praise God from a thankful heart. However, one element is absolutely necessary to true worship. Where there is no worship, where there is no truth. Where the gospel is not preached, there is no worship. There is no worship where the person and the work of Christ is not fully and accurately proclaimed and clearly as possible for a human being to do. I know folks talk about praise services, and I've watched a few of them on TV, and they're a comedy of errors for the most part. All manner of tomfoolery and religious hoopla is displayed. People speak of things like there was not a dry eye in the house, or there was a Holy Ghost meeting, and it was so powerful in the scene that there was no time left for the preaching. These are nothing more than demonstrated displays of the flesh, designed to bring about some euphoric rush of dopamine and endorphins under the umbrella of so-called religious worship. Such efforts, no matter how shining and enticing they are to the flesh, are simply and plainly sin. They're sin. If God is to be worshipped, it must be done through the preaching of the word. And the result will not be men and women calling attention to themselves, but rather worship is the decrease of man and the increase of Jesus Christ. Remember many years ago, a young lady attended here, and she sat on the back row, and as I was preaching, she started waving her hands. I didn't say anything at the time. I wanted to say the bathroom was over there, but I didn't. But afterward, I stopped her in the vestibule, and I said, "Why did you do that?" She said, "Well, I was praising Jesus." I said, "No, you was drawing attention to yourself." I said, "If somebody was watching, who would they be thinking of? Would they be thinking of you, or would they be thinking of Jesus Christ?" Worship never draws attention to yourself. It's about worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a spirit. Must be the Holy Spirit, and also the spirit of man, the passion of the worshiper, and there must be truth. Our Lord said there's coming a time when men don't worship in a mountain or in a synagogue. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth, that's John 4. Worship is congregational, and it is accomplished through the gospel as the people of God, sinners saved by grace, gather to be reminded over and over again of the grace they have received by the blood and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we gather here, because we have to spend a whole week in the world that cares nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ, despise and hates his name. And once a week, or for those who also attend on Wednesday nights, we come together to once again to be reminded that this world is not our home. We're temporary strangers and sojourners here, and we pass through. And as chaotic and as strange as it is, our home is in glory, though our feet are for some time attached to this world. When the gospel is clearly preached to the congregation, there's nothing left for them to do. If it's preached clearly, there's nothing left for them to do but to praise and thank God. And that's what worship is. It says in Psalm 29 that the mark of the congregation of God is that everybody there, Psalm 29:9, speak of his glory. Everybody, always, all the time, speak of his glory. And here in this passage, we see glorious, true worship. The four beasts have declared the holiness of God back in chapter 4 and verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes. Within the rest of the day, they cried, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." The 24 elders have cast their crowns at the feet of Christ. What are those crowns? There are two crowns mentioned in Scripture that are given to the believer. One is a crown of righteousness, and what that means is endued with that. And the other is a crown of life, another thing he's endued with, that is life in Jesus Christ. And what do? We cast them at his feet, because he is our righteousness and he is our life. Christ has opened that book sealed with seven seals on the back and on the front. and he's revealed the glory of God in the salvation of sinners, and the preachers and the congregation have sung a song of praise and thanksgiving once this book was opened, because no man was able to open this book or worthy to open up this book save the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. He came and he took the book and he opened it up and revealed. I believe that book's the Bible, because it's, unless you're a child of God, it is sealed with seven seals back in front, and you can't even begin to ever understand what it means. But if you're a child of God, you get it. In fact, it's written in your heart. It's written in your heart and in your mind. And you don't even know it's there until you read it in the book and you say, oh, that's it. There you go. That's the truth. How do you know that? It's written in your heart and mind with the hand of God. They sang a song of praise and thanksgiving, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, that has redeemed us by his blood out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, and made us kings and priests unto our God. Now the angels of heaven join in, that multitude of heavenly hosts, in the chorus to sing of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The song of the angels is the same as the song of the church, with one marked exception. They sang of his worthiness and the fact of his redemptive blood, but they weren't speaking of their own redemption. They didn't know anything about that. They didn't know it. They're created beings. They're created beings. They don't know anything about redemption, about being a sinner and being saved. I think it was John Bunyan said, I don't know what Adam lost in the garden or what he might have gained had he never sinned, but I wouldn't trade whatever he got for the knowledge of the grace of God in the salvation of sinners when he saved my soul. But they don't know about that. That's something they look into according to Scripture over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They wrote Genesis to Malachi, and they were searching through that for the language of the Messiah. They inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto us. They talked about the grace of God and the salvation of Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary, because when Paul said Christ died according to the Scriptures and was buried according to the Scriptures and was resurrected according to the Scriptures, he was talking about the Old Testament. So it was all there. And they searched diligently, and they spoke and they talked about the grace. They prophesied about the grace which had come to us in this day, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not only themselves, but also that we did minister things which are now reported unto you by the gospel. They looked into these things. They looked into these things, but didn't understand them, didn't fully grasp them. They couldn't talk, the angels couldn't talk about redemption. They do, however, know the fact of it and the reason for worshiping Christ, and they thus sing of him as the Lamb that was slain. Christ in him crucified is not only the song of the redeemed, it's likewise the theme of all who worship God, angels, beasts, and elders, and all, and the trees, and the birds that sing, and the fish that swim, all things that have breath, praise the Lord. The words that these 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands of heavenly hosts sing is in truth the only hymn in their book. They sung this once before at the incarnation when they said, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. Don't be afraid, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Glory be to God in the highest. Their estimation of the value of what Christ accomplished as the Lamb of God prompts them to ascribe greatness and glory to his name. He is worthy to open the book, they say, and his worthiness extends to the glory for everything that exists. says he's worthy to receive power. To receive power in this very same book. It says the Lord has taken his power to himself and has reigned. He has, as the Lamb of God, slain for sinners, attained to this high place of power. Dunamis, dynamic dynamite, power. He has, as the Lamb of God, slain for sinners, attained here by his sacrifice. He has earned, as a man, the title, rank, and privilege of being Lord over all. That's an earned title. Now, we know as God, this title was always his. Because in John chapter 1, it's very clear that he was the creator. Also in Colossians chapter 1, he created all things for himself. He's the creator. Jesus Christ is the creator. He's the one who runs providence, and he is the Savior. But this title of the Lamb of God is worthy to receive power, lordship. He earned it. That's what it says. Because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, God has made him Lord over all. Lord over all. That's the one true thing I can say to every man upon the face of the earth and not be lying to him. If I told him God loved him, I could be lying about it because he might not. If I told him Christ died for him, I could be lying about that because he might not have. He died for his sheep. But I can tell him this. And they're going to find it out sooner or later. They might not believe it. But right now, he's manipulating their unbelief. It's just so. It's just so. He manipulated all the unbelief of those who crucified Christ. He manipulated their unbelief. So they would gather together in hatred against Christ, saying, "We shall cast his bands asunder. He shall not rule over us. He's not our God." Who is controlling that? Well, you see, there's a cross there to be erected on Calvary that this one is to be hung on. And for him to get hung on there, these people have got to do their business. And so God gives them the hatred in their heart to do that. And yet they were acting on their own. It was natural to them. Natural to them. How does that work? I have no idea. I can't do it, but God can. He's Lord over all. One man says that means he's out of control. That's exactly right. He just does as he pleases. Always. He had done whatsoever he hath pleased in heaven and earth and all the deep places. He does as he pleases. We don't. We do as he pleases. We do as he pleases. Lord over all, as a man, a slain sacrifice, a lamb. He won the title and the glory that attends it. To him belongs power. That's what it says in Psalm 62:11. To him belongs power. He's the right owner of it. He is to receive riches. That's what it says. It says, "And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast, the four of the elders, and the number of them is 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands." The highest number in the Greek language was 10,000. So the only way they could say more than 10,000 is 10,000, thousands and thousands, saying, "With a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches. The earth and all that is therein, and all the inhabitants thereof belong to him." We as Americans have difficulty with authority. We kind of rebel against it. It's just how we're raised. This nation started rebelling against a king. And we've been doing pretty well doing that ever since. He has authority over all flesh. We know it's to give eternal life to as many as God has given. All things are given to his hands, according to John 3:35, because the Father loves him. All these are at his disposal to move and manipulate and employ to bring his elect to the knowledge of their salvation. History is for the elect of God, his chosen race. His riches are unsearchable according to Scripture. The whole earth is His and the fullness thereof, and all that is therein belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the Word of God records it. Look over at Proverbs chapter 25. Verse 3 says, the heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. That speaks of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul calls them, unsearchable riches. What does religion call it? The simple gospel. The simple plan. What does the Bible call it? Riches so vast that they cannot be searched. They cannot be searched. He is worthy to receive riches. He says he's also worthy to receive wisdom. If you read Proverbs chapter 8, you'll understand that Jesus Christ is our wisdom. As God over all, he's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows all. He's said to be the wisdom of God. As the lamb slain, he deserves and therefore has received the store of wisdom. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul said he's the source of all knowledge and wisdom. We might know a lot of stuff. The world knows a lot of stuff. I'm glad the world knows a lot of stuff. I'm glad that doctors know stuff, aren't you? I'm glad that mechanics know stuff, because I don't know. I'm glad that builders know stuff. I don't know anything about that. I'm glad that plumbers know stuff, because I sure don't know anything about plumbing. I'm glad that surveyors know stuff, because I couldn't tell you one line from another. I'm glad for those things. They know things. You know what that's going to be worth in glory? Nothing. All the pipes are going to work in glory. All the boundaries are already laid out and they're eternal. Every building's already built. Already built, and it'll never fall down. Never wear out. All wisdom. All wisdom belongs to Him. He knows His people intimately. He knows them. Someone said there's three versions of ourself. One, what the world sees. One, what our spouse sees. And one, what we see. And none of those are the real version of ourselves. But God knows His people. He knows you when you're laying down and when you're waking up. He knows the thoughts of your minds and the intents of your heart. He knows the words that you're going to speak while they're yet upon your tongue. This is Jesus Christ, the one we worship. As the Lamb slain, He deserves and therefore has received the store of all wisdom. He knows the inclination of our hearts, the thoughts of our mind. He knows the words that are upon our tongue. As the Savior, He's entitled to this, to receive wisdom. And He's worthy to receive strength. He's not this namby-pamby, nobody silly-looking thing standing at somebody's heart's door knocking on it, hoping they'll let Him in. He's not that one. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and He hath prevailed. He's the old Lion, and who shall rouse Him up? He's the young Lion coming back from the prey, His fangs dipping with the blood of His slain. Strength. What kind of strength? Strength to rise from the dead, to rise from the grave. Strength to overthrow the strong man and take his spoils, and that's how you were saved. Even the strength to keep us from falling. Thank God. The strength to keep us from falling and lift us up when we do. And He always does. He's worthy to receive honor. Honor. That word comes from root word means punishment or a price paid. The meaning is that because our Lord was punished. He took upon himself our sin as the lamb slain, paid the price due our sin. He's worthy and valued for the accomplishment of that sacrifice. He would not be worthy of honor, and he would not be valued if his sacrifice did not secure the salvation of those for whom he made that sacrifice. If one for whom he died perished in an eternal hell, he is a failure. But that can't be, because the song of the angels of heaven says he's worthy to receive honor. Honor. He's worthy to see glory. Glory. I've been thinking a long time on that word, really, for months, just thinking on that word. Everything, really, that happens in this world is somehow related to his glory. What happened in the garden was an attack on his glory. And what happened on the cross was an honoring of his glory. Your salvation is about his glory. Creation and the new creation is about his glory. The sun rises, it's about his glory. The stars twinkle at night, it's about his glory. Your light and understanding is about his glory. Everything's about his glory. And it belongs to Jesus Christ. He's worthy to receive glory. You see, the glory of the king is a crown because he's the only one in the whole kingdom who has a right to wear it. Nobody has a right to wear the king's crown but the king. He's the only one. The one who deserves the trophy is the victor, and there's only one victor. I know we live in a day when everybody gets a trophy. When they started doing it, I said, that's the stupidest idea I've ever heard. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. The only one who deserves the prize is the first one over the finish line. And its singularity, the uniqueness, the distinctiveness, the oneness that makes it glory. If I can do something that God can do, then that in that thing he does not deserve the glory and does not have it, because we both can do it. Glory belongs to the singular one who has the glory, who's done the job. His glory is that which uniquely, distinctively, and singularly and specifically belongs only to him. His glory is intrinsically and exclusively his. He is worthy to receive glory because he saved his people by his sacrifice. Glory to the Lamb slain, it says. Lamb slain. He's worthy to receive blessing. What is that? We get our word eulogy from that word. You know, at a funeral, you say nice things about the one who died. It's called a eulogy. He deserves to be eulogized, and that's what we do when we preach the gospel. We're eulogizing him who lives forever. He's worthy of having good things and nothing but good things said about him. No bad things at all. This is the same word that Paul used in Ephesians 1 when he said, blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Blessed be God. Eulogize God. The nice and good things that Paul said about him in that context are the declaration of the salvation wrought by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through the gospel. Preaching of the gospel and the worship that ensues is but a bunch of redeemed, thankful sinners saying really nice things about God. That's why we're gathered. What follows may be attributed that day when all men will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And verse 13 says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. What's under the earth? Well, we got some chipmunks out here. They're under the earth most of the time. We got earthworms and the sea. All the fish in the sea and all that are in them. I heard them saying, I wonder what that's going to be like. Blessing and honor. Glory, power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. This is worship. This vision seen by John, it must have been something when he saw everything. Blessing God and praising God. He saw things that can only be seen by faith. And we can see it. We can see it. In our mind and in our heart, by faith, we can see that. Because we know the Lamb is worthy. There is at this present time an innumerable company of angels surrounding the church of God, ministering spirits sent to minister them that shall be heirs of salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. Surrounded. You don't go anywhere where you're not surrounded by angels. You can't see them, but you know they're there because the Bible says they're there. Remember the story of the prophet and his servant? Him and his servant went to sleep in a cave, and when they got up, the servant went out to get some water for breakfast, make some biscuits for the prophet. He looks up, and the whole army, the Chaldeans, surrounded them on the mountains. All he could see was soldiers with spears on horses. And you, we're goners. Just two of us. Came back in and told the prophet. The prophet said, Oh, Lord, open his eyes. There's more of us than there are them. More of us than there are them. That's the case today. The young helper went outside and looked, and behind the army of the Chaldeans, or between the army of the Chaldeans and them, was a host of angels. They couldn't get to them. More of us than there are then. John sees every creature singing praises to Christ. I often sit on the porch sometimes, and I'm hauling in wood. I'll sit for a minute and let my back rest and listen to the birds sing. And I often think, they're singing for his glory. That's what that bird song was given for. To an extent, this is true at this moment because every creature is employed and used by Christ for a particular purpose in the bringing of the knowledge of the gospel to the elect of God. Everything is beautiful in God's time, it says that. So it don't look that pretty to me. I don't care. By faith, you'll see that all of this craziness and madness and hatred and division and racism and criminality is doing something good for us. Because it is. All things, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Everything is beautiful. Everything. In God's time, because everything in one way or another glorifies the work of Christ, either in mercy or in justice, he's the Lamb enthroned forever. Remember what old Scott Richard told me one time? He said, if we could see through God's eyes for a moment, we would not change a thing. We would not. The preachers in verse 14, the four beasts, appreciate the message of the angels. They collectively rejoice in the sermon preached by the heavenly host. They say, Amen, amen, so be it. The result of the declaration of the worthiness of the Lamb slain is worship. Oh, if you see it, you will worship God. For the people of God, for the church, this is always the case. Thank God that we have a place where we can gather together as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ bought by the blood of Christ, and gather with one heart and one mind and praise Him. And say together, Amen. He is worthy to receive power, riches, strength, and honor. Father, bless us to understanding. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.